right in 1903. Thomas Edison, a great inventor, was fired from one of his first jobs because he spilled battery acid through the floorboards and onto his boss's desk. But he would be instrumental in commercializing things like the phonograph and the light bulb. You know, he made over 1,000 prototypes of the light bulb until he got it right. So many of the heroes of Scripture fail and succeed and sometimes fail again. Today, we're going to see that through Abram, even though he failed to trust God, it was not the end for him. God continued to sanctify him, to grow his faith, and to teach him to trust in him, even though there were many stumbles along the way. Which leads us as Christians to ask, not just are we going to fail, but what do we actually learn from failure? And do we actually grow closer to God? Do we learn to trust him more? Or do we keep going back to the same old habits and failing again because we refuse to learn what God is teaching us? So the key to understanding is that, well, failure will happen, but it doesn't have to be fatal to our spiritual walk. We need to learn to depend on the Lord and not on ourselves. But let's be encouraged by today's passage to see what a man who has failed can do when he learns to trust God instead of his own strength and flesh. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you that we believe you, we trust you, and that your promises are certain. And I pray that this morning that we would hear from you in your word, that the Holy Spirit would illuminate our hearts and minds, that he would lead us in all truth and sanctify us. Father, may we be obedient, willing children, growing in our faith. May none of us this morning, Father, think that we have arrived, but that we would continue to humble ourselves before you, willing to learn and grow. Father, bless this time now in your word, and we pray this because of your Son, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, and in his name we say, amen. So Genesis chapter 13 says this, "So Abram went up from Egypt, and he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the Negev. Now Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. And he journeyed on from the Negev as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar at first. And there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. And Lot, who went up with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, so that the land could not support the both of them dwelling together, for their possessions were so great they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. And at that time, the Canaanites and the Perizzites were dwelling in the land. Then Abram said to Lot, 'Let there be no strife between you and me, and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. Is it not the whole land before you? Separate from me yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I'll go to the right. Or if you take the right hand, then I'll go to the left.' And Lot lifted up his eyes, and he saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt in the direction of Zoar, that was before the Lord, that is Yahweh, destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, 'Lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all that the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring can also be counted. Arise, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I'll give it to you. So Abram moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron, and he built an altar to Yahweh, to the Lord. I can't help but think about the opening paragraph of Charles Dickens' Tale of Two Cities. Unintentionally, Dickens, I think, describes the book of Genesis so well. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. It was the age of wisdom. It was the age of foolishness. It was the epoch of belief. It was the epoch of incredulity. It was the season of light. It was the season of darkness. It was the spring of hope. It was the winter of despair. We had everything before us. We had nothing before us. We're all going direct to heaven. We're all going direct the other way. In short, the period was so far like the present period. If there's any tale of two cities that we see in chapter 13, it's the tale of Abram living in Hebron and Lot living in Sodom. The contrast between these two demonstrates the vast difference between those who live by faith and those who live by the flesh. Now, Lot may be an easy target because of his decisions, but we must remember Abram has just been dismissed from Egypt because why? He had deceived Pharaoh and manipulated the situation. Abram had relied on trickery rather than trusting the Lord. But as I said earlier, failure does not have to be fatal. There is a morbid behavior by some Christians that they believe that if they have failed once or struggled, that's it. They can no longer be used by God. Can I just say, get over yourself lovingly? Get over that idea. And I mean that sincerely, because we need to humble ourselves, confess our sin, and seek God faithfully. God doesn't want us to sit on the sidelines. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What do we learn from our failure? What does Abram learn from his failure? And I will say, does Abram learn anything? He does. You know, when we look at today's text, God is shaping Abram. We live in an age of cancel culture, right? So by cancel culture, I mean that when somebody messes up, they're completely ostracized or they're canceled. Persona non grata. The unintended consequences of that, and that's our culture, is that even in the church, people are afraid to admit that they have struggled or failed because they're afraid of being ostracized or being canceled. But do you understand that in the first place, we have been saved by mercy and the grace of God, not because of our worthiness? And we should definitely, as the church, be sympathetic and patient with people when they struggle, because we have failed ourselves, and it's only the mercy of Jesus Christ that allows us to make it through this life. If anything, we should be a refuge for people. Now, Abram leaves Egypt unceremoniously with all that he has into the desert region of Negev. He is at this time very wealthy, both in livestock and material riches. Now, what is the first clue that we see that Abram's been changed by the failure he's already experienced? Where does he go? Abram, after he has failed, goes back to where God has called him to go. He goes back and retraces his steps to where God has first led him. He went back to the beginning, back to Bethel, where he made an altar, where he called upon the name of the Lord. He realigned himself. James 4:8 says, draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. So we should never let our foolish pride deter us from humbling ourselves before God when we've lost our way. Can I say that there is actually a spiritual healing that comes from realigning yourself with God? Confessing your sin is freeing. It puts you in the position not only to recognize that you need God and a cleansing from your sin, but it also, as Abram showed, is that when you fail, the best place to go is back to God, not to keep running away from Him. He calls upon the name of Yahweh, upon the Lord, and perhaps you have gone your own way and used your fleshly ways to get ahead, only to stumble. But you don't have to keep living in the agony of defeat. There's a sweetness in coming before the Lord, to be forgiven, to put aside your pride and vanity, to let God lead you. You will find the burden that you have put on your own shoulders lifted when you walk humbly with God. It was Abram's only option, and it's our only one as well. And so Abram continues his journey through the land. But let us also understand, there's tension here. Because Abram, who had just experienced spiritual renewal, was not on easy street now. There will be something that will always challenge your walk with God. There is nothing that Satan loves more than God's children stumbling and flailing and being useless. That has been the reality since the Garden of Eden. Satan wanted Adam and Eve to fall into sin so they could no longer enjoy a relationship with God. But I don't want you to sit here and just sigh and say, I guess my life is just going to be nothing but struggle and terrible and boring. You know, don't do the Eeyore. See, we don't need to resign ourselves to that weary sigh as though the difficulties ahead mean you can't enjoy God. Yes, life will be a struggle, but the richest, fullest life is not the life of ease. The richest, fullest life is the one lived by the grace of God. Galatians chapter 2 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Our greatest treasures are not material, but the spiritual riches in Jesus. Ephesians chapter 1 says this in verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he has lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. You would be foolish if you thought that Abram had a great easy life because he had wealth. In fact, the prosperity became a source of tension. Lot and Abram had too much wealth and too much livestock, and so the land didn't have the capacity to support both of their material prosperity. And this led to tension between Abram's herdsmen and Lot's herdsmen, fighting, no doubt, over who had the right to graze where, who could drink at what water hole. And on top of that, the people in the land, the Canaanites and the Perizzites, were also there, adding to the crowding issue, another potential source of competition. But Abram, did he learn anything? Well, instead of manipulating Lot, what does Abram do? He comes with a spirit of humility and reconciliation. Abram may be the big dog, but he doesn't push Lot out or claim me first. Abram puts Lot first. That is the behavior of those who truly follow God. They put others first. But this is not, now let me just be very clear. People think that that's just a nice thing to do. We don't put others first because it's a nice thing to do. We put others first because we follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And the book of Philippians chapter 2 says this, so if there be any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord of one mind. And then it says this, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each one of you look not only to his own interest, but to the interest of others. And again, it doesn't stop right there. Because then it says this, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Christ did not have to, but chose to become a servant and lay down his life for us. That should inform our every action. The gospel, the spirit of the gospel, is sacrificial love for others. Abram was willing to put himself in a position of loss, not to be first, to potentially lose out on the best for the sake of Lot, which is a foreshadowing of the gospel. Jesus, the very Son of God, came to earth, was humiliated, beaten, scorned. This is the King of heaven who sat at the right hand of the Father. Dies on a cross in order that we might be redeemed. I had mentioned the tale of two cities, and now you will see the difference between a man of faith and a man of flesh. Abram tells Lot, whatever you take, I'll take the other. If you go left, I'll go right. If you go right, I'll go left. It doesn't matter. This was total trust in God's provision. Now, what does Lot do? He looks out and he says, well, that valley's looking pretty lush and wonderful. And so he chooses to live near Sodom and Gomorrah. Now consider the decision that Lot is making here. He is only looking with fleshly eyes, and he sees the material advantage. He sees the green, lush, well-watered place, and he says, that's where I need to be. That's what will benefit me the most. He puts himself first, and that's exactly what the flesh does. The world teaches us to look out for number one. But guess what? There's a true number one, and it's God, not us. And we're to do things for his glory. 1 John 2 says this, do not love the world nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the things of the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. Whoever does the will of God abides forever. We as Christians need to understand that the immediately obvious material advantage in front of us is not necessarily what's best for us. Lot settled near Sodom. What does it say about Sodom? Hey, I'm going to get in there and it's great. It looks great. I'm going to really benefit. What do we know? Right here in this passage, it tells us that the men of Sodom were what? Wicked, great sinners against Yahweh, against the Lord. Lot ignored the dangers of the situation to get ahead. He put himself in a very vulnerable situation. And sure, it was the easy answer, but when we read the rest of Genesis, Lot isn't just living near Sodom, he's now living in Sodom. And not only that, he also gets kidnapped at one point, because he moved into the center of wickedness. And his life does not end well. Material prosperity, look, can be used for the glory of God, but it can become a weight around your neck and cause many sorrows. 1 Timothy 6:10 says, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. And so Abram settles in Canaan. He trusts God to provide, and Lot continues to set himself up for many griefs. And then we come to this last little section beginning in verse 14. After leaving things in God's hands, Yahweh now speaks to Abram. He says, lift up your eyes, look to the north, look to the south, look to the east, look to the west. All the land that you see everywhere, I'm giving to you and your offspring. Not only am I giving your offspring, but this land to you, but your offspring will be so numerous, they'll be like the dust of the earth. You can't count that. That's how numerous they're going to be. And by the way, Sarai can't get pregnant. Abram has no children when he's telling him this. Only the eyes of faith could see what God is promising, taking God at his word. See, this isn't a narrative simply about Abram getting a blessing because he trusted God. Abram is showing us something. You cannot trust in yourself to provide everything. Abram had hit a wall. He couldn't have children. He couldn't take that land himself. You must put your wholehearted and trust in God. Things will come and go. We live in seasons of plenty. We live in seasons of want. Yet God provides for us. Abram was willing to forsake the immediate material advantages to trust in the Lord. Philippians 3:8. This isn't just meant to be something we read, you know, casually. It's a truth statement. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. That's what Abram was after, knowing God. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Abram lost nothing by letting Lot have the best land. Abram had learned an important lesson. You can trust God at his word. Now, we will see, Abram did not get this down perfectly in one go. He does struggle. He is being sanctified. But God tells Abram to walk the land, to get a sense of what God was going to give him. And Abram was to walk by faith, not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says this very thing for us. For we walk by faith and not by sight. It can be very easy not to do that in this world. But Abram settles in the region of Hebron, about 19 miles southwest of Jerusalem. Mamre is just a couple of miles from Hebron. And Abram builds an altar to the Lord. And what do we take from all of this? What did Abram learn? Of course, Abram was learning to trust God rather than himself, that he didn't need to be manipulative, that it was okay to be vulnerable and trust the Lord. Abram did not put himself first, a foreshadowing of Christ who died for sinners. Those with eyes of flesh look continuously to benefit themselves, but the eyes of faith don't need to hold material riches so tightly. Now, some people might be sitting here saying, yeah, give it to the wealthy people. They need to let all their money go. Sure, you can apply it that way. But I'm not talking to any particular economic class of people. I'm talking to all of us. Because even people with less means, even people who are poor, can live with eyes of flesh and cling to materialistic wealth, even with the little that they have. What do you trust in? Abram was willing to lose. And Abram was generous. And that's what a Christian's life should be marked by. Generosity. Just like Christ was generous to us. Spoiling us with spiritual riches. Do you trust God to provide? Put others first. Lot, take the best. I will trust God. That is living with eyes and a heart of faith. Is that us? So in closing, I just want to say we need to live by faith and not by sight. And several years ago, this happened to me twice, actually. When I went to Bible school out east, all my stuff ended up on a truck. to get there, and I couldn't ride with it. There was no room on the truck. So they took it, and I had to wait and wait and wait and wait for it to show up. And when I got to Bible school, it wasn't there. You know, you can only wear a shirt so many times inside out before you're in trouble. Eventually, it did arrive. But I remember specifically, we were moving to Manitoba. God had called us to go and minister at a church in Manitoba. In the middle of winter, by the way, so you knew it was a real call. So we're driving all the goods from the house there, and the truck breaks down that has all of our furniture in it. And we call the company, and they're like, we don't have another truck that size. So don't worry. We'll take some of your stuff. We'll bring a couple trucks, smaller trucks, and we'll get it shipped to you, and it'll be there when you get there. Now, that was interesting. So we had no furniture. We get to the house in Manitoba, and there is no furniture there. And we're going, when are we going to get this furniture? So I call the company, and they say, look, it is coming. It will be there. I had to trust them. I had to take them at their word. Now, here's what I could have done. The delay seemed too long to me. In the spectrum of things, it was nothing. It was a little bit of time, but it was nothing in life. And one day, I looked outside, and there were two large pallets, shrink-wrapped, with all of our furniture. You thought it was Christmas. But when they told me they were going to bring it, they meant it. And what would I have done if I had ran ahead and bought all this new furniture and filled the house up with it? What a waste that would have been, right? But on a much more serious level, when God says to us, I will take care of you, I will lead you, trust me, sometimes you're going to have to be vulnerable, sometimes you're going to have to wait, and you need to trust me. Do we or do we run ahead? I could have solved the situation myself, but I had to wait. And that's exactly what we need to do with God. So 2 Corinthians 4:18 says, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen, for the things that are transient, for the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. God will ask you to trust him. Do you? Does your life reflect that? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that when we have stumbled, that we would grow, that we would learn, that we would understand that you are teaching us to trust you. You have never left us. You have never forsaken us. You have supplied all of our needs. And I pray that we would cling loosely to the things of this earth and cling tightly to you, O God. May we not trust in our wealth around us, but may we trust in you alone. Father, help us to be generous Christians, loving one another, caring for one another, showing tremendous concern and putting others first, because the Lord Jesus Christ laid aside his life for us on the cross. And we thank you that the life we now live is through the Son of God, who gloriously rose from the dead on the third day. And in his name we pray, amen.